We're actually coming to the end of Saul's life, and next week we'll begin with David's life. But it's interesting how God, when God began to work in the life of Saul, Saul was very shy, and at the same time, he was very excited. How God touched his life. And then there was always a problem in the life of Saul where Saul never truly wanted to obey God. Never truly wanted to obey God. But always in disobedience to his God. I was reading this morning to the leadership, one of the great devotionals that I have, and the guy was sharing in that devotion that, you know, we talk about people having a transformation as a Christian, you know, like the thief that actually used to steal 35 to 50 watches, but now that he's come to Christ, he only steals 5 watches. You know, we laugh about that, but it's a true story in the life of the church today where people still compromise in other areas of their lives. And there hasn't been a 100% change in the life of the church. That's why I'm really concerned not only about the church, I'm concerned about the spirituality of people. Because Saul, in appearance, when you looked at Saul, Saul not only possessed the Spirit of God in his life, but when it came to the end of his life, you could not even find the Spirit of God in operation in his life. Where God no longer was speaking to Saul. So what do you do when God doesn't speak to you anymore? Where do you go? Saul went to the witch of Endor. He went to a seance. And he began to ask the witch to bring up Samuel. To bring him up. And began to share with him. And as Samuel was brought up, Samuel only came in the only instance in the whole Bible where God allowed somebody from the dead to come back and only to pronounce judgment on King Saul. Tomorrow, you and your family will be in that place. Saul, you're dead. You're going to die. I don't know what kind of an experience you've encountered concerning people dying, but I've had many experiences. As a matter of fact, yesterday, I went to visit one of our ushers that had been at Calvary for the last 25 years. He's dying of cancer. And it was pretty amazing to walk into that little bedroom of his home and to watch him lying there in that bed. He probably lost about 45 to 50 pounds. And looking at him, he was full aware who I was and those that were with me. And to watch him and to see the true peace of God in his life and to recognize that he knows where he's going. But then the Lord brought me to a thought as I prayed with them. And then I hugged them because that's probably the last time I'll ever see them until I get to heaven. And the Lord reminded me that Rico, 25 years ago, got saved and started serving the Lord. And for 25 years, he stayed steady on course. And now Rico is going not only to start the race, but he's going to finish well. He's going to enter into his mansion that God has prepared for him that loves him. And that is a testimony in itself. In so many people that I have seen in Calvary Chapel die over the past 20 years. To me, it's a joy when I can see someone that I've known for so long and to see them finish well. But to me, it's a tragedy and it hurts me when I see people like Saul that don't finish well, that don't finish well at the end of their lives. But they end up bad. And they end up going to hell. Because they did not make every effort to truly repent and to seek after God as their King and their Lord and their Savior. And that is the tragedy of Saul even here tonight. This is the last battle that Saul will ever fight. You know what's amazing concerning in chapter 29 of the book of 1 Samuel? If you have your Bible, turn with me. 1 Samuel 29. Let me go back 2 weeks before we had this study. Because Saul now has come to the end of his road. He comes to the place where God is no longer speaking to him. And he's actually inquiring to know if he should go out and fight against the Philistines. And of course, we recognize that when he went to the witch of Endor, God no longer spoke to him, but Samuel was allowed to come back from the dead and only to pronounce judgment on him, what would happen to him and his sons. Right before Saul goes into the battle, we pick up with David. And listen, David was a man after God's own heart. We'll see that in 2 Samuel. We'll begin to study the life of David. But David already had been in the king's court. David already had not only fought the giant and won the battle. And God was using David. And David had 600 men with him. That literally, David, because of the fear of men, it brought a snare on David that David decided to leave Saul and to go and join the Philistines' army, his own enemies. At this particular moment in chapter 29, David is out of the will of God. Completely out of the will of God. I thought this morning, I wonder how many people like David, walking with God, knowing God, but all of a sudden, because of fear or situations or problems, that we begin to take another road that God has not allowed us to walk on, and all of a sudden, it's not God, but it's myself, that I pull myself out of the will of God. Where God's protection is no longer there for a while. I'm on my own when it comes to that. David was on his own. David was living among the Philistines. David wanted to go and fight against Israel, but Achish men did not trust David because they said to the king, "Look, king, if David goes out with us and fights against us, maybe he turns on us and then we're dead. Don't take David. Tell him to go back to his home." And this is now God working in the life of David as God is bringing David back. Why? Because if David would have gone out with Kish, with Achish, the king of the Philistines, guess what would have happened? David would have had to fight against Saul and his sons. And he would have had to kill them. But God spared him. Why? Because David constantly said what? "I will not touch the Lord's anointed." God has a protection for his prophets and for his kings. Look what it says beginning with chapter 29 verse 1. As David now will be sent back by King Achish. He says, "Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek. And the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel, close to the valley of Megiddo." They're down by the valley of Megiddo gathering together there. He says, "And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear of Achish." Notice it's 600 men at the rear. And then the leaders of the Philistines said, hey, what are these Hebrews doing here? Hey, king, what are they doing here? These are our enemies. Why are you allowing them to join our army and even to fight our battles? Remember that David had been lying to King Achish. When King Achish told David, David, where you been? Oh, I've been here and I've been there, you know, thinking that he was actually encounter attacks against his own people, the Jews. But literally, David was wiping out the Canaanites and all the Ammonites in the land. He was lying to the king. And David got away with that for a long time. And now here, watch what happens. Verse 3. What are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish the king said to the leaders of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days now, and notice, in these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me. King Achish saw the integrity in the life of David. But at the same time, David was lying to Achish in many ways. But he's defending David. Hey, David has never ever done anything against me. Verse 4. But the leaders of the Philistines were angry with him. And so the leaders of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place where he who I have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he becomes our adversary. That word adversary is the same word used in the Greek and Hebrew for Satan. Unless he becomes our enemy and he attacks us. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master if not with the heads of these men? Hey, he may turn on us and wipe us out. Don't take him. Verse 5, is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has 10,000s? And Achish the king called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord should not favor you. David, I love you, and you've been good to me and faithful to me, but my army and my leaders don't trust you. So you can't go with us. Therefore, verse 7, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. And then David said to King Achish, but what have I done? Notice this, David is backslidden. David is not walking with God. But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord the King? Isn't that interesting? Notice that David doesn't realize that he went to fight against God's people. He doesn't even realize it, that the battle is against his own people. But David has become blind as he has been backslidden. He doesn't see the truth. And that's exactly what happens to people when they're backslidden. You can talk to them, you can share with them, but it's not until God gets a hold of their lives and gives them a wake-up call and they repent and they return that then their conscience and their mind is clear. David was totally backslidden at this particular moment. Look what Achish said, verse 9. And then Achish the king answered and said to David, look, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the leaders of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Notice what he says. Hey, listen. Did you notice something there? God is divinely protecting David, even though he's backslidden. so that he would not go and fight against Saul. God is keeping him back because God knows David's heart. Watch this, verse 10. And now therefore, get up early in the morning with all your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, then depart. And now David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So they're going up to where? They're going up to the valley of Megiddo. You see, David already had deceived what? Achish. Achish was deceived by David. How sad that David was not even honest with Achish the king. He was really making a fool of Achish. Why? Because David had gone out, and David at many times was wiping out women and children, people that were not to be wiped out, and he did it because he didn't want any witnesses. You see? Because David was in a backslidden condition. And yet Achish the king trusted him. Trusted him. I think of how many times as believers we can actually fool people in our own personal lives when we're not walking with God as if we are walking with God. And it's so sad because there are people that are good at it, like David. I mean, King Achish thought, wow, this guy has so much integrity and he's so good at what he does. And I trust him with all my life. And yet, Achish didn't realize that David was keeping secrets from him and was deceiving him. And look what happens in verse 10. And now, therefore, he says, get out. Verse 11. And so David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. And again, you know, being weak in that situation doesn't disqualify me from God using my life. I mean, here is David, and we think, well, David was backslidden, and yet God was using David. God was using David, but God wasn't using Saul anymore. You see the difference? There was hope for David, but there was no hope for Saul. Saul had crossed the line. God could not forgive him anymore. God wasn't even talking to Saul anymore. And here God now, through his love and grace and mercy, protecting David and drawing David out of the camp of the Philistines to draw him back to himself. Why? Because in the next book, 2 Samuel, God will begin to use David as the king of Israel. God has a job for David, just like God has a job for you. And I always wonder, how are people going to finish the race? It's not how you start, but how you finish. You see? You want to finish well. And that's how we read through the Bible, all of the different characters in the Bible, characteristics of men and women in the Bible. The way they start, the way they finish. And here now Saul is getting ready to do battle against the Philistines, and already Samuel has told him that day he's going to die. There's no hope for him. And now it happened, it came to pass when David and his men came to Ziklag, and on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south of Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. So now David is coming back after leaving the Philistine camp. You know, he's been backslidden. And David had a lapse of faith. David had not really trusted in God. He trusted in himself. And instead of, you know, fearing God, he feared Saul, thinking that Saul might kill him when God the whole time was protecting David. And yet because of that fear that David had for his life, it made him backslide and go into the enemy's camp. Just like Peter. When Peter denied the Lord. Verse 2. And then he says, I had taken captive the women and those who were there, from the small to the greatest, and they did not kill anyone but carry them away in their way. So what happens is, as David is coming back with his men, guess what happens? the Amalekites come in and they actually raid the camp of David and they take his men and his wives captive and their children. They're gone. And when they come into the camp, nobody's home. Nobody's home. You mean, how can God allow my wife and my children to be taken captive? Watch this. This is so cool. Watch what happens. Verse 3. And the reason they took women and children is because they could sell them for money to become slaves. The men, they killed. But the woman and the children, they saved. Verse 3. And so David and his men came to the city. And there it was, burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Now, listen, if Saul would have obeyed God in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, when God told him to go to the Amalekites and wipe them all out, women, children, male, female, animal, everything, David would have never had this problem. Remember that. And we're going to get to that in a moment. Because the Amalekites are what? They're a type of the flesh. A type of the flesh. And remember I told you that when you become a believer, you become a Christian, all through your Christian life, you're dealing with your flesh. And you want to take care of it every day. But if you don't take care of the problems and situations and lust in your life, when God is warning you, and you just take it lightly and you continue to deal with your flesh and to feed it. That same flesh that God told you to destroy and to kill it and to put it away will be the same flesh that will kill you at the end of your life. Remember that. That sin that you can't get rid of and that is destroying you today, eventually it will destroy you completely. It's just a matter of time. Especially if you're not dealing with it. If you're not dealing with that sin in your life. Saul didn't deal with it. And here is David now. His wives, their children, taken captive. City burned down. Watch this. Verse 4. And then David and the people who were with him, they lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. They were brokenhearted because of their wives and their children. They were gone. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive too. And now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his son and his daughters. I mean, think if you were a father or a grandfather, and you know, if your wife and your children and your grandchildren were taken, you would turn against your leader. They wanted to kill David. But you see, God was using this thing. And maybe you find yourself like David tonight, where maybe friends or family have turned against you, and it's only for one reason. For you to turn to the Lord. Look what David does when that happens. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Saul turned to the witch of Endor. David turned to the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. The Lord strengthened him. Everybody was down on him. Everybody wanted to kill David because of what had happened. And when David turned to the Lord, remember he was backslidden. The moment David strengthened himself in the Lord, guess what God did? God immediately spoke to David and told him what to do. Verse 7. And then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring me the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. The ephod was what they looked for, the will of God in their lives. And so David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him immediately and said, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them. And notice, without fail, you will recover all." Nothing will be lost. No women, no children, no spoils. Notice how quickly God spoke to him. See, the moment God sees our hearts and we turn to the Lord because we can't turn to anybody else, then God in his love and grace and mercy and wisdom and knowledge, he'll speak to us and he'll give us the right wisdom how to do it and what to do. David asked two important questions. As he was inquiring of God, "Shall I pursue the troop and shall I overtake them? Am I going to win or am I going to lose?" Two good questions. And God says, "Pursue. You're going to win. And everything they took, you're going to recover it all and nothing will be lost." And that is always the case to those that obey God and those that pursue after God. Everything will be restored to you. Nothing will be lost. Why? Because God loves you. Just like he loved David. And what did David do? Verse 9, David went, he and his 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook of Besor, and where those who were staying there were left behind. So 200 were too tired. They stayed behind. 400 went with David against the Amalekites. But David pursued. He and 400 men, for 200 men stayed behind and who were very tired, and they could not cross the brook of Besor. And surely, when you go into battle, you don't want those that are tired or afraid or weak. You want those that say, "Hey, let's go. Let's do it." So they stayed behind, 200. 400 went. And then they found an Egyptian in the field. Now notice how God prepares the whole way for the battle. By coincidence? No. Nothing by coincidence. There's an Egyptian in the field, a slave. He said, "And brought him to David, and they gave him bread and water, and he ate. And they gave him a piece of cake and figs, two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drank water 3 days or three nights." You know, when you find a prisoner of war, what do? You strengthen him. Why? Because he's been weak so that he can talk. That's what they're doing here. They want him to talk. Watch what he says. "And then David said to him, 'To whom do you belong to? And where are you from?' And he said, 'I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite.'" There it is. "And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick." Imagine, his master did not love him. He left him to die. No compassion at all. "I was sick, and my master left me behind." Hey, what's the Amalekites? Your flesh doesn't care about you one penny. Doesn't care about you. Your flesh will leave you to die. He could care less about you. Your flesh is your enemy. Just like Satan. And check this out. This is so incredible. Here, verse 14, he says, "We made an invasion of the southern area of the Carthalites, of the Cherethites, which are the bodyguards, in the territory belonging to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And then David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" So he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me to the hands of my master, and I will take you down with its troops." Hey, I don't want to betray anybody, but if you want me to do that, make a promise. You're not going to kill me or turn me over. He said, "I promise." And when he had brought him down, then they were spread all over the land, eating, drinking, dancing, because all the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Isn't that something? The Amalekites, the type of the flesh. The flesh is always partying. Never sensitive that, hey, the moment of attack, the moment of death is arrived. They're not even aware of David coming now. They're just having a good old time. Eating, drinking, partying. Verse 17. And then David attacked them from twilight until the evening the next day. And not a man of them escaped except for 400 young men who rode on camels, and they fled. And so David recovered. Here it is. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. What did God do? God blessed David. Why? Because he's back in fellowship with God. Just as God had said, God fulfilled his word. God wants to do that with you and me tonight. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to walk 100% with him. He doesn't want us to be carnal, but he wants us to be spiritual. Spiritual men and women that can serve God, and God can use our lives just like David. Verse 19, and nothing of there was lacking, either small or great, sons, daughters, spoil, anything which they had taken from them. David recovered it all. And then David took all the flocks and the herds that they had driven before those livestock and said, this is David's spoil now. And now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they had also made to stay at Brook of Besor. And so they went out to meet David, to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. So now they're coming back. 400 and 200 are back at the creek. And all of a sudden, you have a problem. You're coming back with all the spoils. And what do we do with the spoils? Do we only share with the 400, or do we share it with the 200 that stayed behind? Biblically, everybody gets a part of it. Everybody. Watch what happens. This is so cool. He says in verse 22, and then all the wicked, worthless men, the 400 of those who went with David, answered and said, hey, because they did not go down with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. But what is David's response? Verse 23. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered us in our hand, the troops that came against us. For who will listen to you in this matter? But as his part is in he who goes down to the battle, so shall it be the part for the one that stay behind with the supplies. Notice, they shall share it alike. Man, what a tremendous lesson for us tonight here. What do you mean? Hey, listen, we went to Costa Rica, you stayed behind, but we all share of the same benefits. Not everybody can go to the mission field. And that's the way it is with missionaries. If God calls you to stay here, yet at the same time, you've given all your finances, you've been praying, you've been fellowshipping here, you're still part of the body of Jesus Christ. And so when I go, or anybody else goes from here, or we all go as a group and many stay behind, guess what? We're not two people. We're one people. We're all the same. We wish you could all go with us, but we know that's impossible. But it's so neat, because while we are there, you are in our hearts. And how we thank God that wherever we go, whatever we do as a body of believers here at Calvary Chapel, that we become one in everything, and we all share alike the rewards of the kingdom of God. I love that. All of us, rewards that God has given to us, we all share them alike. We cannot say that you stayed here and you say, hey, too bad, you know, you weren't there because now you lost out the reward. No. You got blessed because God did a work in our hearts. And while we were there, you were praying for us. Finances were taken care of. You see? So you that stayed behind were part of our team. You are our team. And that's what David is trying to teach you. The rewards are same, equal, no matter if you go or if you stay. We're all in the same team. Didn't he want to do that? Verse 25. And so it was, From that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. And now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." And to those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramoth in the south, those who were in Jatir, those who were in Aror, those who were in Siphna, and they were in all these other places. Those who were in Rachel, and he just keeps going on. Verse 31. And those who were in Hebron, to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed, he wrote. And now chapter 31. And now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines, and notice, and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Now notice that this was the battle that David would have been fighting against who? Against Israel. God spared him. God brought him back. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. And the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. Imagine that. Just as Samuel had said, "Tomorrow, your sons and you are dead." So here it is. The battle became fierce against Saul. And then the archers hit Saul, and he was severely wounded by the archers. And then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it. Kill me, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore, notice, Saul took the sword and he tried to commit suicide. Interesting. Notice what he says. Now listen. Saul now is coming to the end of his life. He doesn't want to be taken captive as a prisoner of war. Why? Because he will be severely persecuted. They'll interrogate him. They'll play with him because they hated him. So what does he want to do? He wants his armor bearer to kill him. He doesn't want to do it because he's the Lord's anointed. He's afraid. So what does Saul do? Saul sees the best way out, and that is kill myself. Watch this. Verse 5. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Now, notice that in chapter 31, verse 5, he tells you that Saul was dead. It's not true. The story's not over. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, it continues. Let me give it to you. Saul was not dead yet. Let's finish it and watch. And so Saul and his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt with them. Dwelt with them. So it came to pass the next day, when the Philistines came to the strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. So here in chapter 31, he's giving you the rest of the story. Once Saul dies, what they do to Saul and his sons. They're going to take them, cut their heads up, and hang them up on the walls. And they cut off his head, stripped off his armor, and send word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and their gods among their people. And then they put his armor in the temple of Asherah, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshaven. Can you imagine how sad it is when someone that has served God and at the end of his life he's made a spoil of? They've been abusing him. They make a mockery of you because they know that you didn't finish well. That's Saul's life. I have played the fool. Remember what he said? I have played the fool, Hassan. That now his body is hanging without a head. They're making fun of him, mocking him, all these things. And now when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard that the Philistines had done to Saul, and all the valiant men arose, these men got up, And they put their lives on the line and they say, hey, you know what, man, this is no good. Let's go get the body of Saul and bring it back and bury it. It's not good what these people are doing. And all the valiant men arose and traveled at night and took the body of Saul and the body of his sons from the wall of Bethshaven. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And then he took their bones and buried them under the actual Tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted for 7 days. Now, listen, first let me talk to you about two things. Number one, about suicide. And number two, about cremation. Because these are two important things in the Bible. First of all, let's go back to Saul and see what happened to Saul. Saul literally got his sword. He tried to commit suicide. He fell down, but he didn't die. In chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, it says that all of a sudden, as he was lying there, an Amalekite came by. And he said to the Amalekite kid, he says, hey, why don't you go ahead and take and kill me? And the Amalekite took the sword and killed Saul. If Saul in chapter 15, first of all, would have taken care of the Amalekites, Saul would have had a better ending in his life, and the Amalekites would have never killed him. His flesh. But he didn't listen to God. So who killed Saul? The Amalekites. Those same enemies that God told him to destroy are the same enemies, his flesh, that destroyed him at the end of his life. Now, people say, well, does God allow people to commit suicide? No. Why? Because there's only 5 suicides in the Bible. 5 only. Only 5. The first one was Samson. Remember? Took down the walls, came in, killed himself. Secondly, Saul here in chapter 31, verse 4 and 5. And then King Shimri. He's the one that actually he committed suicide in 1 Kings 16:38. And then Ahithophel in 2 Samuel 17:23. And then Judas, or 1 Samuel 17:23. And then Judas Iscariot in Matthew 27:5. Those are the only 5 in the Bible that have committed suicide. The Bible says that God give his life, God take his life. I told you the story about the young man that came to my house. They grew up with my sons. And he actually got his life messed up. And they were going to take him to court. They were going to put him in jail. And he came to my house on a Friday night. And he sat down with me in my office, in my home. And he said, Raul, do you think that I will go to hell if I kill myself? And I said, you know what? I can only tell you that God is the one that gives life and God takes away life. I would not want to take a chance on that. That's all I said to him. And then I gave him the word of God, and he had come to church before, and he was a kid. He received the Lord. The next day, he killed himself. He shot himself. Committed suicide. And I've known other cases where people take their own lives into their own hands. And yet, the Bible is not really quite clear concerning suicide. But at the same time, as a child of God, I would say that I would not want to take that chance. Why? Because God knows what pressure people are under when they commit suicide. God knows what's going on. And the Bible says, God giveth and God taketh away life. So I stand on that scripture. Now, the other thing that I see in the scripture is the thing that people are always worrying about, cremation. Can a Christian be cremated? Yes. Why? What's the body? Nothing. Nothing. It's up to you. I want to be cremated. My wife doesn't want to, but I do. Why? Because what takes place in 30 years, in 30 minutes, it can happen. And who cares about this body once you're gone? You can give my heart, my liver, everything to science. I don't care. It means nothing to me. But you see, it's important that we understand that in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the body. And the body is nothing. The body goes back into the ground. What matters is the soul. And once the soul comes out of the body, if you've ever looked at a dead person, they're not smiling, they're not moving anymore. They're not saying, no more. It's over. You know? No more. Why? Because that's not the real person. When my father died and I wrapped him up and I picked him up and put him on the stretcher, that was not my dad. That was not my dad. My dad was with the Lord. And that's why, you know, for me, death is exciting, because I know that once you take your last breath and you go to be with Jesus Christ, it's over. You're in the presence of the Lord with everybody else. But at the same time, my worry is for those that will not be in the kingdom of God. And when they die, they're going to wake up in hell. And in hell, they're going to be tormented day and night, and eventually hell and death. And every person will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Jesus said, where the worm never dies. It's eternal punishment. Forever and ever and ever and ever. But not so for the child of God. For those who believe in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this evening that you would continue to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, Father, into all truth. Lord, especially as we head up to 2 Samuel, Father, and then the book of Galatians, Lord. Father, as we take one old, one new, and as we're going through the Bible, teach us, Father, your word. Be with us now on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Father, as we continue the book of Daniel, chapter 9, the prayer of Daniel, and the 70th week of Daniel, Father. And Lord, we thank you so much for your people being here tonight to study your word. Touch them, bless them, anoint them, use them, Lord God. We give you praise, glory, and honor, Father. And Lord, we pray for next Wednesday as we take chapters 1 to 3 of 2 Samuel. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight, if there's anybody here right now that is not a Christian, somebody brought you, somebody invited you, if you would like to become a Christian and enter a relationship with Jesus Christ and have forgiveness of all your sins as you repent and you trust him by faith, then he'll write your name in the book of life tonight, and he will give you eternal life tonight.